Okay, now let's go to Revelation 13. Revelation 13, and I'm taking the title for the message from what is said in verse 8. The book of life of the Lamb slain, the Lamb slain, the book of life. For whom did the Lord Jesus Christ die for? He died for those written in the book of life. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ crucified is no afterthought of God. It always was the determined counsel and foreordination of God that he would save sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ through his bloody sacrifice. Before Adam ever sinned, the Lord Jesus Christ stood as a surety of the everlasting covenant. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he is the Lamb of God that takes away our sin. We sing unto him who loved us and washed us from our sin and his own blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. John said, behold the Lamb of God. He takes away our sin. Oh, and he does it so proficiently, so successfully. We are redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb who was verily without blemish or without spot, who was truly foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. Before Adam ever sinned, before Adam ever fell in the garden, the Lord Jesus Christ stood as our surety, as our Savior. He is the Savior of his covenant people. He is the shepherd of the everlasting covenant of grace through his blood. Because of Christ being crucified for our sin, according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he made complete atonement for the sin of his people. And because we have righteousness established in him, we have nothing to fear from Satan or his two beasts or the false prophet or the Antichrist and this religious lost world. Believers have nothing to fear. God rules over all. Daniel, when he was in captivity in Babylon, and they were in captivity for 70 years, God gave him these words in Daniel 9:24, talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 70 weeks are determined upon the people, upon the holy city, to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. And this is a description of what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for us, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. The Lord Jesus Christ is the anointed of God, prophet, priest, and king. He's our Savior. He's on our side. We're on his side. Now, two facts we're assured of while reading this chapter in the Revelation, chapter 13, and the whole book of Revelation. Satan and his warfare against the church will never end as long as time shall stand. He makes a war against the church. Satan's wrath against God's elect, God's church, will never be successful. Remember what the Lord told Peter? Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. The Lord Jesus Christ prevails over all enemies. Satan and his allies are losers. They are all defeated. Christ and his church, they're victorious. That's why Paul writes, thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in this chapter we see the relentless attack and the war and the warfare that Satan and his ministers wage against the church, against Christ, and against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 17 of chapter 12, the dragon that was wroth with the woman, the church, went to make war with the remnant of her seed. And that's what he's all about. Look at verse 7, chapter 13, verse 7. It was given unto him to make war. Not peace, war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindred, tongues, and nations. Now we meet in this chapter, chapter 13, two of Satan's agents of doom, the beast out of the sea, verse 1, and the beast out of the earth, verse 11. The first beast is a symbol of those agents of Satan that war against the elect of God through civil authority, through secular governments of this wicked world. In John's day, no doubt he was writing about the Roman Empire, who had a death grip on believers, who persecuted and publicly executed believers. Secular government had a stranglehold on God's church and persecuted them unto death. All those Colosseum games that went on when they fed believers to the lion, this is all part of what he's writing about here. Verse 11, the second beast out of the earth is a symbol of the agents of Satan that conduct their warfare against the elect through religious authority. The beast out of the earth had two horns like a lamb, but he had the message of the devil. Spake like a devil. And this second beast out of the earth represents religious authority that wage war against God's elect, man-centered, organized false religion of wicked men. Organized false religion of wicked men. Paul called them who carry on Satan's deceiving work, transforming themselves into angels of light and ministers of righteousness, making themselves the apostles of Christ. They look like the messengers of the Lamb, but they are wolves in sheep's clothing. They promote the lie of the devil, and his lie has not changed all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 when the serpent whispered to Eve, "You'll not surely die. You'll be like God." And Satan is yet today spreading the same lie. You remember our Lord said in John chapter 8, we read it several times, but let me just remind it to you, remind you of it, John 8:44. Our Lord said to those most religious Pharisees in his day, these were the very self-righteous, the best of the best that religion had. And our Lord said to them, "You are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father, you will do it." He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and he's the father of lies. Now, Satan masquerades as an angel of light, but his message is one of salvation depends on you. Free will works religion is all demonic. That's Satan's message. He's the father of lies. This war of Satan against the gospel church will go on as long as the gospel is preached for those 42 months. The same period of the faithful two witnesses who preached 1,260 days to 3.5 years. But in the end, when all is done, when all is said, the elect of God shall never be deceived, and those in Christ are forever redeemed, secured in Christ. They have the victory over Satan, over his allies and his friend, through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Revelation 12, verse 11? Look at verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. We only overcome by the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back to verse 1, Revelation 13, verse 1. Verse 1 and 2, "And I, that is John, as he gets this revelation, stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. Remember how the dragon was described in chapter 11, I believe it is? The same thing. Seven heads, 10 horns. In Revelation 17, if you've read ahead, that describes the seven heads and 10 horns as kingdoms of this world. "And upon his horn, 10 crowns. And upon his head, the names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet as a bear, his mouth as a lion. And the dragon gave him power, and his seat, his throne, and great authority. Now, John stands on the beach, and behold this monster that Satan had designed and created to war against believers, very similar to the great red dragon that we read about in chapter 12, verse 3. And again, this beast out of the sea represents the nations of this world that try to dominate and control all things. He mentions there are seven heads, which means their universal influence and authority. 10 horns, crowned with corruption and cruelty. The names and titles of blasphemy, which is evil. You remember in verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. The beast out of the sea is like a leopard, swift, stalking its prey to kill it. Feet like a bear. You've seen them big grizzly bears. You ever seen how big their footprint is? Powerful, powerful, powerful claws that can gnash the flesh, open the flesh to devour it and consume it, to eat it. This beast is a monster, isn't he? Mouth like a lion, killing, strangling its prey, ripping it apart, anxious to destroy it. This is what government's all about. Wicked, wicked governments. The dragon gave this beast its power, his seat, his authority. Satan inspired this beast to kill, to deceive, and to destroy. His mission is not one to save. His mission is one to seek, deceive, and destroy. How sad. How real. The Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I came to seek and to save the lost. Thank God we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, never think that the devil is a rival to God. The devil is God's devil. He can only do what God gives him authority and will to do. The devil is not a rival to God. He's not in competition with God. The devil serves God's purpose. Now, I can't explain that, but I just know it's so. I want us to always remember all the powers that be are ordained of God. There are no powers but those that are ordained of God. Remember Proverbs 21, the king's heart in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he will. We might wonder in our mind, I know I do, why does God permit evil to exist? And we see evil everywhere, don't we? I mean, it's displayed everywhere, even in our own heart. Why do we wonder? We might wonder why God does permit evil to exist. Or why did he allow sin to enter into paradise? Why did he cause Adam and Eve to sin? And he was the first cause behind it. Or why God permitted Satan to rebel and draw away after him one third of the heavenly host? The only right answer is found in this. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. He worketh all things after the counsel of God's own will. Now remember what the Lord said repeatedly through Isaiah and other places. He said, I am the Lord, beside me there is no other. I'm the only just God and Savior. And then he says this, I form the light. I know that about that. And I create darkness. How does he create darkness? He withholds the light. I make peace. Thank God he did. Peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his blood. But he also says, I create evil. How does he create evil? By withholding goodness. I, the Lord, do all these things. Evil only exists to magnify his grace and his mercy. That's why sin entered into the picture, to magnify God's mercy. The diamond of God's grace shines most brilliantly on the black background of our sin. Did you ever go to a jewel store? And when the jeweler holds out that diamond, he doesn't put it on a white cloth, does he? He puts it on a black cloth that the facets of that diamond might shine more brilliantly. That's exactly what God purposed to do in causing sin to come into the picture, that he might magnify his grace and his mercy. I was looking at a scripture that I looked up in Amos chapter 3, verse 6. And it says this: shall there be evil in the city? Yep. We've seen it here locally, haven't we? Evil displayed itself when those three officers of the law were murdered. We've seen evil over and over and over. How many times have we seen evil? But listen to this scripture. Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? Hath the Lord not done it? Now certainly, someone will say, well, you make God the author of sin. No, he's not the author of sin, but he is certainly the governor of it. He's certainly the Lord of it. He certainly is a ruler of it. He said, I, the Lord, I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal. I am the Lord. Nothing happens in this life without God's express decree and command. Write it down. We see these two beasts. When we see the Lord Jesus Christ crucified at Calvary, we see these two beasts come together. The beast of the sea in the Roman authority, Herod and Pontius Pilate, were gathered together against the beast from the earth. The Jews, the religious, the Pharisees, they were all gathered together in unison and in harmony. And they hated each other, didn't they? But they all came together to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord said they did what God determined before to be done. We need to keep these things in mind. I do. Now look at verse 3 and verse 4. And I saw one of the heads, as it were, wounded to death, the seven-headed monster. And one of the heads wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Through history, these empires have come and gone. The Roman Empire fell, and it was resurrected again in Roman Catholicism. And that may have a reference to that. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Oh, there's none like this beast. Now, who is able to withstand him, his power, his authority? Who can make war with him? Because the beast appears in a special manner, having received a mortal wound yet healed. The world of unbelievers, deceived by the beast, wonder after the beast and worship Satan and his inspired beast, who appear invincible, unbeatable. And they say, oh, who is like that beast? Boy, don't the governments of this world brag how powerful they are? China, Russia, and the United States, they brag about how much wealth they have, how much power they have. They have nothing compared to what Almighty God has. There have been and is now empires and governments, dictators that seem unbeatable, invincible, don't they? The study of human history is a study of brutal wars. You know, people in our day, and even in this country, people have become totally dependent upon this beast. They look to the government for all their solutions and all their remedies and all their problems. The government's the answer. I like what Ronald Reagan said. You remember what he said in 1980? Government's not the solution, it's the problem. And that's what we see going on in our day. And it's a repeated thing. It's a repeated thing over and over and over and over again. And it's not going to get any better. Can't you see how things are getting worse? I mean, just in our life, how things are getting worse and worse and worse. I talked to a man the other day I ran into down here on the road. And he was about my age. I asked him what year he's born. He said 1953. I said, the years that we grew up as kids, I said, this world is totally different. It's just a totally different world. different moral, different standard, different thoughts. These who demand the following, who is able to make war with them? They demand and receive a great following, but the Lord will have his way with them. They are accountable to Almighty God. I'll give you a good example in Scripture. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, thought he was mighty and somebody, didn't he? Remember what happened to him? God drowned him in the Red Sea. Romans 9 talks about it. The Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God raised Pharaoh up to dump his behind in the Red Sea to make him a trophy of God's justice. I was going to use that other word, but it might not be proper. But God won the victory, didn't he? Pharaoh thought he was somebody. Remember what he said, who is the Lord that I should let his people go? Well, he found out, didn't he? There's a day of reckoning coming. There's a day of reckoning coming. Look at verse 5 and 6. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things, blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue this 42 months. The time is symbolic of God's coming in Christ, his first coming to his second coming. And he opened his mouth. But he opened his mouth not with truth. Remember when he speaketh of his own, he speaketh a lie. He can't speak truth. He speaks blasphemy against God. Against a God who is God. To blaspheme his name. To speak evil of his name. His authority, his power. And his tabernacle. The Lord Jesus Christ tabernacled among us. And them that dwell on the earth. This tyrannical reign of Satan and his inspired monarchs, kings, emperors, dictators who speak evil against God's Christ, and against God's saints will go on until the Lord is pleased to come back. And he's coming back. Behold, he cometh, remember? Look at verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given unto him over all kindred, tongues, and nations. These are dreadful days in which John lived, dreadful days in which we live, and it's not going to get better. One day, just before the Lord returns in great glory and power to pull down all opposition to the gospel and his Christ, it will appear that the whole world, all kindreds, all tongues, all people, all nations, are an ally or allies and confederate with Satan and his many ministers and his agents. We may see in our day when this thing they've been working on at the UN called One World Government, Antichrist government, they seek to rule with dominance, controlling all things, what we can preach, where we can worship, where we can go and not go. And they oppose everything according to the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, didn't we see a sample of that back in 2020 and 21? Didn't we see a sample of that? The stranglehold of the government. You must do this or you're going to lose your job. You have to shut your doors to the ministry because this virus may spread. The COVID was everywhere. And the government used that as an excuse to do what? To control everything about us. That's what he's talking about. And in John's day, it was so prevalent in the Roman government. Have you ever noticed how government just keeps growing and growing and growing and growing? It has an appetite that has no end. They gain more power, more control over your lives. You know, we like liberty, don't we? We like freedom, don't we? Government doesn't like that. They want bondage and constraint upon you. I pray the Lord, we know there's a brighter day coming. Look at verse 8. all that dwell upon the earth. Now, this all here, now this is one example in Scripture where all doesn't mean all without exception. They use that word everyone and all to make it a universal thing. But this all here is not all without exception, because all without exception are not going to worship the beast. The elect of God cannot be deceived. You see what it says there? All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. The earth dwellers will worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life. God wrote our name in the book of life from all eternity and guaranteed our salvation through the blood sacrifice of the Lamb. And he did so before God ever created the first man. God purposed salvation from all eternity. All will worship the Antichrist beast out of the sea, except the elect of God will not and cannot be deceived, because their names are written down in the book of life. You remember Matthew 24:24, where there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. But they cannot be deceived. In the midst of this vision of terrible woe, there are two or three heartwarming, comforting, soul-cheering thoughts that we see here in the last part of verse 8. Somebody's name is written down by Almighty God in this Lamb's Book of Life. In the Lamb's Book of Life. Of the Lamb slain, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. God's election of grace stands sure, doesn't it? We read 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, the foundation of God standeth sure, having his seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knows his people, and his people know him. They say with Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. There is a remnant that will be saved. It's a remnant of God's electing grace. Divine election is altogether work of God's eternal grace and purpose, given us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He chose his covenant people from all eternity, and they are justified forever in the Lord Jesus Christ. God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing according as he chose us in him. What is that? Ephesians chapter 1. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, in whom we are accepted in the beloved to the praise of the glory of his grace. None of God's elect will be deceived, or will worship the beast and follow his ministers. They've been given the spirit of discernment. We know the truth when we hear it, and will not follow someone who denies the truth. They know the difference between free grace and free will. They know the difference between sovereign grace and supposed grace. Now, you know, most religious organizations use the word grace, don't they? Even the Mormons, where I grew up in Mormonism, and they preach just as clear and plain as can be, salvation by the works of man, but they use the word grace, mercy, redemption. They don't mean grace, do they? They mean works. You see, there's just two religions in this world. The way of Abel, and the way of Cain. The way of grace and the way of work. It doesn't matter how you flavor it or color it, whether it's a Muslim or the Buddhist or the false Christianity. It doesn't matter how you color it, how you paint it, what you call it. They're just, it boils down to two. Abel came the way of the blood sacrifice, typical of Christ, and Cain, who had the mark of the beast on his hand and in his forehead, because he brought the work of his hand, didn't he? And said, here, God. What did God say? He didn't have respect to that offering, did he? He had respect to that offering Abel brought because it was the blood. It was the blood sacrifice. You see, believers know the difference. They know the difference when they hear it. And they cannot stand to hear something that's contrary to the gospel. Believers know the truth of God concerning Christ, and they're not ashamed of the gospel of the grace of God. They are redeemed by the blood of Christ. We're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are redeemed with His precious blood. The atonement in Christ, purposed from all eternity and accomplished in time, cannot fail to make complete atonement for all our sin. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Christ's atonement for His people is a particular atonement. A particular atonement, and I mean by that, the Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life for His sheep. Call His name Jesus, He shall save His people from their sin. Christ's blood atonement for His elect is effectual. There's nobody in hell for whom Christ died. He died for His elect, and He saves them everlastingly because His blood is effectual. It cleanses from all sin. Christ's blood atonement for His elect is eternal. He obtained for us, not with the blood of bulls and goats, our great high priest obtained for us eternal redemption with His own blood. And the third thing we know about God's elect, their names are written in the book of life. That's electing love, electing grace. And they are redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb. And it's from the foundation of the world. They shall never perish. Remember our Lord said, "My sheep, they hear My voice. I know them and they follow Me. I've given them eternal life and they'll never perish. No man can pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all. No man can pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father, we are one. They shall never perish because the purpose of God cannot be frustrated. Because the blood of Christ cannot be nullified. Because the seal of God's elect cannot be broken." Ephesians chapter 1, let me read it to you. "In whom you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed," Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, "you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." Some of you have been canning some beans this week or last week. You canned some beans, didn't you? And you put those beans in that quart jar and you sealed that lid on there and you put it in a pressure cooker of some kind. And you cooked it a certain amount of time. And when the time was up, you relieved the pressure and you took the jar out, set it over here on the counter. And you went about your work. And then all of a sudden you hear that pop. What does that mean? Sealed. That means the fruit in that jar is not going to spoil. Believers have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. They shall never perish because the purpose of God cannot be defeated. The blood of Christ cannot be nullified. The seal of God's cannot be broken. The grace of God cannot be defeated. The gifts of God can never be taken away. The gifts and calling of God are without change. Romans 11:29. The exceeding great and precious promises of God shall never fail. They can't fail because God doesn't fail. Isn't that good news? This is the testimony of every believer. "Unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sin in His own blood." Our salvation is totally dependent, determined, and dependent upon His choice for us. His atoning sin for us. It's not what we have done for God. It's what God has done for us in Christ. God, who has begun a good work in you, He'll finish it. He'll perfect it. That's what predestination is all about. Being predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, look at verse 9 and 10, and I'll let you go. You have ears to hear this? You see what it says, verse 9? "If any man have ears, let him hear." Would you hear what God's truth would be? If you have ears tuned to the gospel, gospel truth, pay close attention, careful attention to the Word of God. Our Lord said in Matthew 13, blessed are your eyes for they see, and your ears for they hear. Remember in all those seven letters to the churches in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, it says, he that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You have ears to hear? There's a bulletin article on the back page by our friend Maurice Montgomery, written probably 30-some years ago, how relevant it is to our day. Behold, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. God reigneth. Now look at verse 10. I'll let you go. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Satan and his beasts only lead men into captivity and bondage. You remember our Lord said, the blind lead the blind to all fall in a ditch. Satan and his beasts only lead men into captivity, bondage, and eternal death. That's where the devil and his friends are headed, eternal condemnation. Those who take the sword of false religion shall perish with it. We as believers take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and live in it, and will enjoy it forever. Here is the patience, and here is the faith of the saint, waiting upon the Lord, who will in due time defeat every foe. God gives us, as the old timer said, all grace now and glory forever. I'm going to quit with this. In Luke chapter 10, when the Lord sent out those 70 men, two by two, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 10, verse 17, when those 70 men returned, again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Luke 10, 17. And he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I've given you power to tread on serpents, scorpions, over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, look at verse 20. Luke 10, verse 20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Oh, rejoice. Your names are written in heaven. Who wrote those names?